This is LeSere Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. I've recently offered a little booklet on our Sunday program and would want to make it available to you today. It's entitled, Things Can Be Better Today. And that sounds like maybe an unreasonable promise, but when you understand what the Scriptures teach about God's sovereignty, you come to realize that if I'm surrendered to His will, if I'm dependent upon Him, no matter what my circumstances may be, things can be better as I trust in the true and living God. I think you'll find the little booklet to be helpful, and it's one that you might want to pass on to a friend who is struggling with some of the difficulties of this present day. Just request it. Things Can Be Better Today. The address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
Sometimes amidst the troubles, trials, and burdens of life, you can reach a time when you question, does anybody care? You may have felt that friends and family members should have shown more interest in your problem and should have been more supportive in a time of need. So you begin to feel very much alone and ask that question. Does anybody care? Well, it's been interesting as we have continued our study in the Gospel of John to see how much Jesus cared for His disciples as He neared the end of His journey on this earth. We're told in Scripture, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And that's a wonderful promise. But there's something special about seeing the truth of that carried out as Jesus ministers so lovingly to His disciples. Today we look at John chapter 16, begin reading in the 23rd verse. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And in that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Number of issues to be looked at in that segment. First, we see a great day coming. Verse 23 says, and in that day, there's a special day, a new day is coming. In that day. And then verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. In other words, the day is coming when you will no longer be asking the kind of questions that you have asked. Some of their questions were inappropriate. Some of their questions revealed a terrible lack of understanding. Some of their questions were outlandish. But you remember we looked at some of them as they asked, Where are you going? And how can we know the way? And show us the Father. Now, it is a fact that Jesus did at times speak in what is here called proverbs, or in veiled terms. And there was a reason for that. He said that these things are hidden from some. It was not his intention that everybody would understand what he was talking about. And then, even as far as the disciples themselves were concerned, sometimes they were simply slow in understanding, thinking in very carnal terms rather than on the spiritual level in which Jesus was talking. But there were reasons as to why he spoke in this manner. For example, he said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, later, this was brought against Jesus after he was arrested as an accusation trying to point out that this man is beside himself. He's made outlandish claims. He's been disrespectful. How could he possibly say it took our fathers so long to build the temple, and now he says I can build it back in 3 days? But what was he talking about? He was talking about his body. He was saying, I go into the grave, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but after 3 days, I'm going to come out of the grave. And then he said, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And immediately there were those who took that literally and said, What's this man talking about? How are we going to eat his flesh? How are we going to drink his blood? Now for us today, since we have the rest of the New Testament, and we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide us and enlighten us, we understand that Jesus was not saying, You're going to have to eat my flesh literally. But he tells us in the context that eating his flesh and drinking his blood is another way of saying that we believe on him, that we embrace him, that we acknowledge who he is, that we're dependent upon him. But he says, I'm no longer going to be speaking in proverbs or in veiled terms. You're going to have clear understanding. And that's going to occur because he's giving them the Holy Spirit. This is going to be a new day. Up to this time in the 3 years of the ministry of Jesus, they have talked personally to him. They have asked him questions. Some of them may have been good questions. Many of them weren't. But nevertheless, if they had a question, they asked Jesus. If they had a request to make, they made it of Jesus. They were depending on him in his physical presence to care for them, provide for them. He sustained them, seeing that their needs were met. Now he's going away, and he's preparing them for this change. It's going to be different now. The Holy Spirit is going to be given. He's going to come upon you in great power. He's going to work within you. He's going to enlighten you. He's going to instruct you. And so he says, I will show you the Father. And you know, it's important for us to keep in mind that whatever the subject matter may be, whatever doctrine we're considering, whatever practice we're concerned about, that if we have the right understanding and the right emphasis, ultimately we're looking to God. It's not a matter of trying to prove that we're correct in our theology on a particular point and isolate our point of view from the Lord himself. Jesus says, I'm going to show you the Father. That's what my instruction is all about. That's what's going to happen by the blessing of the Holy Spirit that I will give you. Back in the 14th chapter, verse 26, Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now the triune Godhead is brought to our attention repeatedly in these passages. Because here he says, the Father will send the Spirit. At another time he says, I will send the Spirit. Well, there is one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And their work and their purposes are all one and the same. There is no diversity. There is no division among those three persons of the Godhead. I'm going to send the Spirit. The Father is going to send the Holy Ghost, and his mission is to teach you all things. He's going to bring to your remembrance the things that I have spoken unto you. And many of the things that they did not clearly understand at the time that he had spoken them would now be revealed, and they would come to see what really was intended. And much of that came about, of course, following his resurrection, to understand that the things that he had been referring to talked about the fact that he would go into the grave for 3 days, 3 nights. He would be raised victorious over it. Now, in the 16th chapter and verse 13, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In other words, the Spirit is not coming on an independent mission to tell you some things of his own. He's going to give you instruction and guidance, and he's going to tell you about the things that he has been told. He's coming from the Father, and he's going to reveal truth to you, the focus being on God. I will show you the Father. Well, you can see a tremendous difference taking place then. After the resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes upon the church at Pentecost, what a difference. Where the disciples had often asked questions that indicated they were struggling with doubts. They had many questions that troubled them. But now they understand clearly. Now notice the difference in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching that powerful discourse on the day of Pentecost. He says in the 33rd verse, "Therefore, being with the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." No hesitation, no wavering, no question here. A positive, firm, bold declaration that Jesus Christ is alive. Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." I want you to know without question, you crucified him, you're guilty, you're accountable of your sinful action, but God has made him both Lord and Christ. He came out of the grave, he ascended back to glory, he's at the right hand of the majesty on high, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so Peter is able to speak boldly as he preaches. And not only that, but as he was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write epistles, we see the same boldness, the same firmness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See how firm he is? Of course, he's not just expressing an opinion. This isn't something that he just sat down and meditated on and decided to put it into writing. He's being directed by the Holy Spirit of God. He's writing under inspiration. But there's no wavering, there's no questioning. There is a firm declaration. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has given us a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Now, just as Jesus is telling his disciples as he prepares to go away, there's coming a day that you're going to have clearer understanding. We today have the blessing of the Holy Spirit abiding with us. It's only by his blessing upon us, of his grace, as he enlightens us to understand as we study the scriptures. Are there not still times that we struggle with certain questions? You may read a passage of scripture and say, "I really am not sure just what that means." And you may read two or three commentators and find out maybe they weren't so sure either, because they all have differing opinions, and so you struggle with it. But there is coming a great day when you're going to be fully enlightened. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." That's good to know, isn't it? You're not going to get it all figured out here. You're going to always have some questions. There's going to be some things you don't understand. In fact, if you get to the place that you think you understand it all, you're really traveling on dangerous territory, because you're elevated in pride. But there is coming this time. Though we see now through a glass darkly, there's coming a time that we're going to be fully enlightened and we see him face to face. And then we see a great promise made. Jesus says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." The latter part of verse 23. And then it continues in the 24th verse. This is the 16th chapter. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive." Here's another change that's taking place. They went directly to Jesus in person and made requests known. Now he says, you're not going to be asking me, but you're going to be able to pray in my name. And as you pray in my name, there is a blessing that you're going to receive. Pray, ask, and ye shall receive, and then your joy will be full. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It's not just a matter of concluding the prayer. having made our request, and then this is something we say just before we say amen, that we pray in Jesus' name. It's significant that we say that. It means something. If you say, I'm praying in Jesus' name, it means that you're praying in harmony with his character, with his person. In other words, you're not praying something selfish. You're not praying something that's in opposition to the very person of Jesus Christ, but in harmony with who he is. You're praying according to his will, according to his purposes. And how are you going to know his purposes? How are you going to know his will? Obviously, there are some day-to-day issues in life that are not delineated perfectly in Scripture. And so you have some questions. What do I need to do about this? What do I need to do about that? But to see that the prayer is in harmony with his purposes and his will, you have to be reading his word. You have to understand something about his design. What is the purpose of Christ? What is the purpose that he has for our life? How are we going to honor him? How are we going to serve him? There are plenty of principles laid out that then can then be applied to specific situations where we are seeking answers. So if we're praying in Jesus' name, we're praying in harmony with his character and his person. We're praying in harmony with his will, his purposes, his design. And if you're praying in Jesus' name, you're acknowledging your own unworthiness. I'm not coming to the Lord in my name. I'm not coming, Lord, I want you to observe what a good job I've been doing recently. I may have had some downfalls in the past, but I've really made some improvement. And based on my recent progress, I feel like I'm entitled to something. No, when you're praying in Jesus' name, you're coming with an acknowledgement, I don't deserve anything. I'm not coming in my name. I'm coming in the name of Jesus Christ and acknowledging my complete dependence upon him. And this is the way we must pray. How is it in your prayer life? Do you remember when you're saying, we pray, Lord, grant this for Jesus' sake. We're praying in Jesus' name. Do you think about the real implication of that? Yes, Lord, I'm acknowledging my unworthiness. And I'm acknowledging your will is best. And you're praying as Jesus taught in the model prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we make requests that seem very good, seem it would be very beneficial if God granted them. And we become a little disheartened when we don't get the answer that we sought. But if we're submissive to his will, we understand he knows best. And there are times in our experience when we can look back and say, the Lord was certainly good to me that he didn't give me what I asked for. The Lord was gracious because he knew far better than I did. But when we are asking on the principle of grace, he says we will receive. We will receive what God knows is for our good and for his glory. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The point being, if God has given us the greatest gift, given us the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus, go to the cross, lay down his life, suffer for us. If he's given us that gift, you think he's going to withhold from us anything of lesser degree that we need at the present? Gives us courage and hope in seeking him, making our request known. And then in James chapter 1, verse 17, he tells us that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. The gifts that we need, if they're good gifts, if they're things that will be for the advancement of his kingdom, if there are things that will assist in our spiritual growth, those blessings come down from the Father above. It's not something that we generate and produce in ourselves, and so we have to be going to him and praying in Jesus' name. And then also in this 24th verse, it talks about the blessing that will accompany all of this. when he says you will receive, and then says that your joy may be full. As you pray aright, as you pray in humility, as you pray in Jesus' name, and you see him answer your prayer, you see him working in your life, it brings you joy. It may have been a matter simply of feeling at a given time, I'm just exhausted physically, spiritually. Don't know how it can go on. Lord, I just can't make it. There's so many burdens, so many challenges, so many difficulties at the present. You go to the Lord with that acknowledgement. Come like Jehoshaphat of old, who said, Lord, we have no might, we have no plan, we're depending on you. And then the Lord gives you grace and gives you strength, and you know it came from him. You didn't have it in yourself. He gave you some wisdom that you didn't have to make some decisions and to have some insight and understanding. He gave you the physical strength, gave you the mental alertness, gave you whatever you needed. And you look back and say, I know that was God's hand. I couldn't have made it without him. And you have joy. And that's what Jesus says, I want you to have. What a great blessing. Now, it's really amazing. When you see the concern that Jesus had for the joy of his disciples at a time that it's just hours until he's going to be arrested. And he knows that. Jesus was not surprised about going to the cross. He knew when he came from heaven, he came to do the Father's will. And it was the Father's will that he should lay down his life and redeem those that were given to him in the covenant of grace. He knew what he would suffer. But instead of being consumed with thoughts about his agonizing on the cross, he's thinking about the joy of his disciples.
I want to remind you about the booklet we mentioned at the beginning of the program. It's entitled, Things Can Be Better Today. If you'll request that when writing us, we'll send you a copy of it. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.